Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Anytime there's a serpent in a story, you know it's bad news. And then, if there's fiery serpents, which I think is a little more dramatic and accurate translation, poisonous kind of like makes it a little more everyday. Serpents, they're fiery serpents, it's worse news. All of a sudden, in the midst of these people who are wandering in the wilderness, there has been an animal on a killing mission right in their midst. And it's taking out persons right and left. It's going through and people are dying and other people are wounded. And then once it gets to a point where it starts to be a critical mass, the people start to cry out to their leaders that they need some sort of help, that they cannot vanquish these fiery serpents who are killing them at will. And so their leaders go and they have a conference. In fact, their leader Moses goes and have a conference with God, who gives him a solution to this problem. But it's a solution that doesn't seem to make any sense on the surface. Because Moses comes back to the people and said, God told me how you're going to be saved from these serpents. I'm going to make another serpent, and you're going to look at it. So that thing that you're already terrified of, I'm going to put it up on a stick in the middle, and when you look at that, you'll be better. And people are, I'm sure you can imagine, are saying, Moses, we can't look anywhere but the ground, because that's where these things are coming from. And you're asking us to take our gaze off this place to protect us and put it somewhere else. And not only that, I saw like my neighbor get bit by the serpent, and just the thought of it gives me the creepy crawlies, and just the thought of it, there's no way I want to look at it. And there's certainly no way by looking at this thing I'm afraid of that I'm going to get better. I mean, an analogy would be, let's say you are walking your dog some summer night. Not right now, it's too cold, and this wouldn't happen in the cold, but when you're out there, it's dusky, you're going through a darker part of your neighborhood, and you're assaulted by somebody. And in that assault, you get hurt. You have all kinds of bruises, and you even have a broken bone, and when you get to the doctor says, I'm going to write you a prescription, I want you to take this prescription to the pharmacy, and when you get there, they're going to fill it, and if you do what the instructions are for this prescription, you're going to get better. Now, this person that assaulted you wasn't wearing a mask. They didn't hide it in any way. They're just out there in the open doing this to you. So you go and you take your prescription to Walgreens and you hand it to the pharmacist. The pharmacist comes back to the window and they hand you this thing that certainly cannot be a vial of pills. And it's all wrapped up, and they say, you just leave it here, you take this home, you read the instructions, and when you get home, you'll figure out what to do with it. And when you get home, what it is just a framed picture of your assaulter. And what you're supposed to do, and the doctor said, if you do what it says, the instructions are, put this on the wall and look at it, and your bone will heal. None of us want that. None of us want to be reminded of the thing that's terrorizing us. And yet the first instruction from God to Moses, for the people who have cried out in their distress, you have to look at this thing that's terrorizing you. Now, the analogy actually is imperfect. In fact, I think you get the sense of it, but there is a way that it falls a little bit short, because there's actually something more ridiculous going on in God's solution for the people to get better. So now you have to imagine, Moses is out back making the serpent. Aaron's been sitting in the tent, his brother, and Aaron comes out and he sees the fire going, and it's billowing and billowing and billowing. He doesn't know what his brother's up to in the backyard billing fires again. So it must be some sacrifice he's not been let in on. Gets out there and he looks over and he sees that Moses has liquefied some metal. And there's a little mold for some kind of creature here. And Moses is pouring this liquid metal into his mold for this creature. And Aaron says, what about the second commandment, Moses? You're not supposed to make any images to look at and to venerate. And he said, Aaron, he said, I got personal experience with that. Do you know the last time we made a metal animal out here in the wilderness, what happened? We drank bad water for a month. How is it that you are going to use a graven image to save these people? Those are two really hard questions about this story. One is, how do you look at the thing that's terrorizing you to heal you? And how do you use an idol to save you? And the truth is, if you cannot answer those two questions, what Jesus says to Nicodemus that night in John chapter 3 makes no sense at all. When he says, just like Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be raised up. Well, how does Jesus fit that bill? How does Jesus solve these problems? How does Jesus become salvation by being raised up? Well, I can answer the second question first, or I will answer the second question first, which is this idol business. Because the idol business here, it's fraught. It's not just they made idols before. If you read the story of the Hebrews in the wilderness, idolatry is their main sin. In fact, this complaining actually is the result, or it is the symptom of an idolatry frame of mind. And that's this. Idolatry is its heart, and I've said this before from the pulpit, and if you ever see me in a Bible study, I'll say it again. I'm sure I'll say it. But I'm just going to shorten it. Idolatry is this. Idolatry is not trusting the thing that's trustworthy. It's putting the trust in the thing that is worthless. That's the heart of idolatry. And that's what they've done. This complaint is they are not trusting God, who is actually giving them food. In fact, they say it's worthless, which is breaking the fifth commandment there. But there is some other problem. Idolatry is the sin they are committing. And as the story tells it, it is their sin that has brought these serpents into the camp. They are to look at the idol because the idol is the thing that they need to repent from. It is the sin that they have that they need to confront. When Jesus is raised up on a cross, it's not just there to show us God's love. It's not just there for us to gaze on so we feel the compassion of God. It is there so that we have to confront the sins that we've committed. Now, because Jesus doesn't get on the cross just out of the blue, he gets on the cross because there's a culture of violence that allows for these public executions. In fact, it's a culture of violence where people die in public all the time, and people treat it as if there is nothing going on here. Jesus is on the cross because he is convicted of no crime at all, other than being innocent. Jesus is on a cross because the courts are manipulated by personalities who would rather have power and would rather maintain the status quo than to let somebody who's convicted no crime live. Jesus is on the cross because he is abandoned by friends. Jesus is on the cross in some way because of the classism of being a Galilean and not a Judean. Jesus is on the cross because there's an occupying force in his country who is putting down the people that live there and will put down any rebellion that happens at all. Jesus is the idol of all of the things that we do, both past, present, and future, that we must look to and confront and repent of. You ever thought about it that way? It's not just to make us feel guilty. It's to make us own the responsibility that we have for the brokenness that is in the world. Because until we own it, we cannot change it. The second part is a part of the Gospels that is so wonderful and yet so perplexing. Jesus is the idol that is raised up. How is he the one that we must confront that is terrorizing us? And that is just that Jesus is the one who is dying. If you heard me talk on Ash Wednesday, that's what Lent is about. Lent is about coming face to face with your mortality, not because it should make you feel bad, but because it is in dying, as St. Francis tells us, we are born again to life. Gazing on the cross isn't just about seeing God's love in that moment. It's about seeing death in that moment and knowing the death can be reversed. This is the great promise of the gospel. Those things that terrorize us most, God will use to save us. I mean, everything that Jesus tells Nicodemus on this night is a reversal. He tells him he has to be born again, and Nicodemus says, how am I born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb. He says that the Son of Man is coming into the world not to condemn it, which is what people would have thought would happen. God would send an avenger, that savior, that redeemer that would come to the world would come in order to avenge all wrongs and not be subject to all wrongs. It is the reversal of the gospel that we will be saved. God will transform that thing that most certainly will do us in into the thing that will most certainly save us. So Jesus, just like that serpent in the wilderness, becomes the idol of our guilt and shame, that thing that terrorizes us most in seeing him die. And gazing on that, just like those folks in the wilderness, we can draw out the poison of our shortcomings, the poison of our sins, so that when the most surprising thing happens, Jesus, his resurrection, and ours, we can continue to travel to the promised land. Amen.